Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in. Happy Friday to you. Hope you've had a great week. Well, you know, sometimes when we experience changes, I think every time we experience a life change, there's stress involved, even if it's a good change. But when unexpected change happens, change that you never anticipated, change you never wanted, disillusionment can happen. You can lose your footing. You can lose your perspective. And you can wonder, will I ever find my stride again? Will I ever feel the joy I felt before this thing happened? Well, I'm so excited to welcome back Tricia Lott Williford to talk about finding a new normal. In fact, the title of her book is Let's Pretend We're Normal, Adventures in Rediscovering How to Be a Family. Tricia lost her husband unexpectedly. She'll tell a little bit of that story, but especially talk about how she found a new normal. And just in her situation is losing her husband at a young age with two little boys. Yours might be different. I think the wisdom that she has to share with you will be so good for you, regardless of whatever that unanticipated change is. Second hour, we're going to talk about the power of God to restore marriages that are on the brink of collapse. There's always hope because we have God. I'm going to get Tricia on in a moment, but I want to remind you that this is our first week launch of our Faith Radio Writers Contest, third annual. I'm so excited about it. Each year it gets bigger, gets better. You only have until the 17th to submit your piece. You can write on the fiction track or the nonfiction track. The theme this year is grace. The thing that's different this year is you get to vote. Your sphere of influence gets to vote, and they can vote publicly on the website. And the website is keeping a tally of each submission and how many votes they have. We will reserve the right when we get the top 10 to pick the top 3 out of each track, and then we're going to bring them in, and you're going to have a luncheon with some editors from Bethany House. And so it's amazing opportunity if you're an aspiring author. Don't wait. Information is on our landing page, on our homepage, at our website, myfaithradio.com. Okay, here's my question for you. How have you found God in the midst of life change? Think about that, really. How have you found God in the midst of a life change? And can you think of a time when you felt unsteady because of your circumstances, but then you found stability because you trusted in Him? Maybe you got fired. Maybe you lost your home and there was a sense of instability, but then you found your footing again, not because the circumstance changed, but because your perspective of God changed. Thank Him for that memory. You know why? Because that means you have a history with God. He's been faithful. And guess what? He'll be faithful again. Let me tell you about my guest, and we'll get her on the show. Tricia Lott Williford's great loves are teaching, writing, and her two young sons, Tucker and Tyler. When Tricia suddenly found herself to be a widow with two preschoolers to raise on her own, the blog she'd been writing for several years became her lifeline, resulting in her first book titled And Life Comes Back. She and her sons live in Colorado. Her newest title is Let's Pretend We're Normal. Tricia, welcome back to the program.
Thank you so much, Susie. It's great to join you today.
Always good to be with you as well. And Tricia, wondering if there's either a life verse you can share with us or just a verse that God's been speaking about these days.
Yes, I have been looking a lot at this verse in the 9th chapter of Psalms. And it says, you did not forget. You did not forget to punish the guilty, to listen to the cries of those in need. And I listen to that, and I look at the fact that it says, you do not forget to punish the guilty, which reminds me that God is keeping an eye on everything that's happening and that He will bring justice. But I'm also looking at that it says, you did not forget to listen to the cries of those in need. And that even though I still just grieve the loss of my husband and I'm still navigating this path in ways that I was not expecting, and as we continue to wait to see what God has next for us, I can be reminded that He did not forget about us.
That's right.
He did not forget that my children want a dad. He did not forget that we are still doing this. He did not forget that we are asking questions and that we're wondering about what comes next. He didn't forget that I'm a single mom and that this is a lonely, hard job. He did not forget.
He did not forget. He will not forget. And He hears the cries of your heart. When you open your new book, Let's Pretend We're Normal, with a once upon a time tale, and we actually kind of produced it. So I want you to listen in, and then I want you to just give us a little bit more background on this particular story. But this is Tricia's story in story form.
Once upon a time, there was a curly girl. When she was in college, she fell in love with Mr. Responsible. and they were engaged to be married just 3 months after they met. Even though Curly Girl still can't believe anyone approved that engagement at age 19, because who are these kids kidding that they knew all about love? Anyway, Curly Girl turned 21 on their honeymoon, and this couple started a lovely, albeit young, life together. Curly Girl and Mr. Responsible had two children, Athlete and Artist. Athlete and Artist were born accomplices. In perpetuity, one had an idea, the other agreed. And the instigator could almost never be identified with complete accuracy. For almost 4,000 days, Curly Girl and Mr. Responsible lived the complicated, beautiful life of marriage. They woke up next to each other and kissed each other goodnight. They were honest and dishonest, and unfiltered and guarded. They were kind and unkind to each other sometimes in the same day, and somehow all at the same time. They took each other for granted, which is one of the hidden gifts of life together, the forgetting to appreciate. He took care of her in ways she didn't know. She brought color to his life in shades he didn't recognize. He was measured and careful. She was spontaneous and impulsive. He held the string to her kite. She was the air in his balloon. Mr. Responsible died, suddenly and tragically. He was sick for only 12 hours. Doctors thought he had the flu. Nobody knew that he had an infection in his bloodstream and had become toxic to himself. A thief named Sepsis stole his breath and his heartbeat, and his spirit slipped right through Curly Girl's fingers, even as she tried to save him on the floor of their bedroom only 2 days before Christmas. In the course of one day, Curly Girl became the widowed single mom of two children not yet in kindergarten. She lost her husband, her confidence, and nearly her faith. Curly Girl's world became very small, and she began to piece together a broken life, one meal, and one word at a time. Her two boys, Athlete and Artist, learned too much too soon. Death is real. A parent can die. Sometimes God says no, and heaven is a place that isn't here. They saved their mother's life by giving her a reason to live at all. A family of four became a trio. A braided cord with frayed edges, but a tight knot. Some stories finish with, and they all lived happily ever after. Other stories continue to write themselves. Scars don't go away, but life grows deeper than the scars and reveals a landscape that includes them. Boys grow taller, hearts grow stronger. The sun still shines and life comes back. The opposite of death is creating, and an end can be followed only by a beginning. Curly Girl, Athlete, and Artist are living with joy and staying in the moment with a smattering of cake batter, finger paints, soccer practice, and unmade beds. They're making it up as they go and rediscovering how to be a family, one adventure at a time.
That was you, Tricia. That's your writing, beautiful writing. What's it like for you to hear that from that perspective?
You know, it's crazy. It's crazy to hear it from that perspective. It's crazy to listen and think, my goodness, who is that girl? Who's the girl who's living that life? She must have a great support system because that sounds like a nightmare.
Yeah, exactly. Well, for those who didn't hear our first couple of interviews, you know, we heard that kind of portrayal, but give us a little bit more context on what you walked through, what life was like with your hubby before and what it's been like since you lost him.
Well, Rob and I were married for 10 years, and as you heard in that short excerpt, we got married very young. I turned 21 on our honeymoon and enjoyed 10 and a half great years with him. We moved across the country together. I finished college. I started teaching full-time, and then our children were born. And when our boys were 5 and 3, they were not yet in kindergarten, and I was at home with them and doing some freelance writing and things like that. And Rob suddenly came down with a very, very serious illness that the doctors believed was the flu, but it was a misdiagnosis. And he actually had a septic infection in his bloodstream, and he became toxic to himself. And we went to the hospital just 3 days before Christmas, expecting that they would help us. And they said he had the flu, and they sent us home. And they told us he's not going to die from this. He's just going to feel like he will. And they said this is a respiratory flu, and it lasts 10 to 14 days. And we're so sorry that your holidays have been put on hold, but maybe you can celebrate in January. And they sent us home, and they said, if he has any trouble breathing, call 911. And so that night, he asked for me to sleep downstairs instead of beside him in our bed, which was his last gift of taking care of me, was to say, you know what, he used to call me baby girl. He said, baby girl, I feel so sick, and I cannot let you get this, so you need to sleep downstairs. And he called me throughout the night on my cell phone, or I went up to visit him and to check on him and to give him more Tylenol or ibuprofen or anything to just treat these symptoms. He called me a few minutes before 5 o'clock in the morning, and I came rushing upstairs, and he said, I cannot slow down my breathing. And I called 911, and while I was on the phone with the dispatcher and packing a bag to go to the hospital, just in that course of a minute or 2 minutes, suddenly he fell to the floor, and he was unconscious. And he regained his consciousness one more time as I was screaming for him and crying out for him. He regained his consciousness one more time and sat up and leaned back against the wall, and his eyes found mine, and then he died right before me. I was just kneeling before him and talking to him and begging God to rescue him and to save us and asking the 911 dispatcher to please send help immediately. And I watched his color drain from his face, and I watched his eyes lose their light, and I watched his spirit just slip right through my fingers.
Mm. Oh, Tricia, every time I hear that story, I'm just undone. I mean, it's so tragic and so painful. And forgive me if this is not the best question, but I got to know, had they diagnosed sepsis correctly, could they have treated it?
What my understanding is that because Rob was in a sledding accident when he was 15, he was in this sledding accident and his spleen ruptured and his spleen was removed. And the only reason you have a spleen is to fight strep and staph infections. So one of the things that the medical experts in my life have helped me to understand is that even if he had been correctly diagnosed, it was too fatal at that point. The illness was too far along and too extreme. And actually, had they kept him in the hospital that night, he really just would have died overnight, and I would not have been with him
when
it happened.
Probably helpful to have an understanding of that, you know.
Yes.
My goodness. And in your book, And Life Comes Back, it's just eloquent and beautiful and tragic all at the same time, because you just let us in the living room with you. I'm thinking of people listening today, and I've heard people say this, you know, this is not the change I wanted. I mean, I know of a widow right now, loved her husband, had long years with him, didn't realize he was not caring well for their business, and she's left picking up all those pieces, and the grief is multifaceted, because there's anger and there's hurt and there's sadness and loss and feeling overwhelmed. I want you just to speak to that person maybe who is in right now in a transition they never wanted, never asked for, and it's taken the breath out of them. What are just even some first steps that they can take?
Well, one of the first things that I would say is that the stages of grief are not linear, and one does not follow another. And the emotions are not clean cut so that you can say, today I feel angry, or today I feel relieved, or today I feel jealous, or today I feel bitter. Sometimes those are all wrapped up into one harsh mess of emotion that just follows you around like a dark cloud. And so the first thing I would say is to welcome yourself and allow yourself to feel however you feel. Whatever you feel right now is okay. Emotions are not right or wrong. It's what we do with them that is fruitful or hurtful. And so allow yourself to feel whatever you're feeling. That's the first thing that I would say.
When you look at those days following your husband's passing, what were some emotions, thoughts, feelings that you had that actually surprised you?
Oh, my. Well, one of the things that I felt was, this is going to sound absolutely absurd, and it felt absurd at the time, but I felt a surge of confidence. And I remember my family and friends saying, they recall me saying to them on the very day that Rob died, I will do this. I will do this. This is not going to take me down. He is gone, but I have life, and these children need their mother, and I will do this. And that surge of confidence of me feeling like this is not the end of me came and went. There were times when I thought, oh, no, nope, false alarm. I'm not going to be able to finish this race. But I have just been able to put one foot in front of the other and realize that all I ever need to do is just the very next thing that's in front of me. And sometimes that means pouring myself a glass of water. Sometimes it means picking my children up from school and taking them to acting class or football practice, whatever the next thing is. So some of those emotions surprised me to be able to think, no, this is what I'm going to do. There were also times one of the pastors in my life said to me, Tricia, it's okay to laugh. It's okay for you to decide that you're taking a day off of sadness. Just tell people that. Just tell people, you know what? I'm just not gonna let sadness win today. Today I'm going to laugh. I'm taking a break.
Love that.
And letting myself do that, allowing myself to feel however I felt. The gift.
It sure does help having healthy people like that in your life when you're experiencing tragedy. I remember one time hearing a story of a woman whose husband committed suicide, and everybody was sort of critiquing how she was handling it, but she was just somebody who was a messy. Her house was a mess, and she had a lot of kids, and she loved her kids and spent more time creating things with them than being, you know, polished in her presentation. And just remember hearing how people were critiquing that, and I thought, get away from her, because we're all so different, and grief has to have permission to, you know, to be. Do you know what I'm saying? It's like, boy,
oh, yeah.
If you ever needed safe people in your life who aren't critiquing how you're doing it, it's after a tragedy, right?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. In fact, a friend just came to me recently, and she's walking alongside a different widow, and she said, she kind of wants to go on a date. What do you think about that? And I said, let her. Let her. No one else gets to decide.
Yeah.
No one gets to live inside your mind when you're trying to figure this out. No one gets to make those decisions for you. Now, if you are toxic to yourself, or you're going to do something that is dangerous to yourself, then you need to borrow other people's wisdom for a while. But if you're doing something that is personally your style and your way of getting through this in the way that makes sense, that is legal and healthy and safe, then do it.
Tell me how you've helped your kids, your little boys, process the loss of their papa, because they're so young and they're getting older now. And how have you done that?
One of the things that I'm very intentional about is to have lots of conversations with my guys. We talk about this anytime they want and as much as they want. And one of the things that I'm very careful about is to be honest with them when I don't know the answers, and to be vulnerable with them and to help them to see that they're are holes in my own theology. I don't know. The only thing I know is that God is sovereign and he is for us. Those are the only two things that I can claim for sure.
And
that
how,
he's taking care of us, and he's in this with us. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
No, I was just going to say, have they gone through times of anger, doubt? They were so young. How many years ago? Has it been like 5 years, right?
It's been about four and a half,
four and
yes.
a half years. And so have they gone through times where of anger and disillusionment, or are they just so young that they're leaning heavily on whatever your perspective is?
No, they're definitely claiming it for themselves and understanding that this is their story as well. And that calls for a lot of hard honesty sometimes. My older son is an athlete, and he's very skilled and gifted with whatever ball is in his hands. And right now he's playing football. And football involves a lot of dads. There's a lot of dads on the field. There's a lot of dads at practices. And I can't catch a ball or throw one. It's just not something God has given me the ability to do. And so Tucker only has someone to throw a ball with him if they choose to make that arrangement with him. He doesn't have someone that he can just head outside in the backyard with and throw a ball. He doesn't have a dad who's on the field. He doesn't have, and there's just so many. And he has said to me, doesn't it seem like my dad should be there? Yeah, sugar, it sure does. It sure does. And my younger son is an artist, and he is in musical theater, and recently had a very sweet role in the theater company that we belong to. And he said to me, doesn't it just seem like my dad should have been in that audience? Doesn't it seem like he should be able to see what I'm doing? Doesn't he know what I'm doing? Yeah, honey, it does seem like he should. It sure does. And Tucker said Tucker's my older boy, and he's 9, and Tyler just turned 8 2 days ago. And Tucker said just recently, he said, sometimes I feel bad for Tyler because he was so little when our dad died. And Tyler said, that's so true. He was very precious about it. He said, it's so true. I was too young to even do anything fun. And I said, that's true, you guys. I just agree with them. They don't need me to tell them that that's not true. They don't need me to say give them any kind of scripture or any kind of Bible verse or any kind of pat answer that says that what they're feeling isn't true. What they're feeling is true, and it's valid, and that's the best thing you can give to a person whose world has shattered in the ways that mine has and in the ways that my children has, to give them a voice and to be able to say, you know what, you're absolutely right. This is not how it was supposed to go.
Sometimes that is the most helpful help, even from a spouse, you know, or anybody in your circle, when you are hurting and reeling, to just have some room to sort it through, you know. How about your in-laws? Do you see them, and how involved are they in your boys' lives?
You know what? They are absolutely woven into the fabric of our family, and I love them. I love them so much, and it's a very tender thing, especially to see how Tucker looks exactly like Rob. He thinks like him, he walks like him, he acts like him, he organizes things just the same way that Rob would. And I can only imagine as a mom how difficult that must be to be able to see her son. I didn't know Rob when he was 9. And so to see that in my son, I can only imagine the grief that must cause her. But I love them so much, and they are inextricably woven into our family. And they're important to us.
How are they doing with this loss these years later?
You know what? I don't want to speak for them, but I think that all of us are still learning. We're all learning how to put this together, just one foot in front of the other.
So tough. Well, you discovered kind of a four-step guide for crisis, and love to just take these one by one. Start with stay calm.
Yes, it is. It is easy to let emotions get out of control, and it is easy to look past where I am right now, and it is easy for me to start really worrying and thinking about, well, what am I going to do when the boys can drive? What am I going to do when they're old enough to date? What am I going to do when this happens or when that happens? And actually what I've discovered is that worrying, suffering actually isn't that painful, more painful than worrying is. Mm. Worrying gets really, really scary. And suffering isn't. Suffering is being present in the moment, and it's doing what you're doing right now. And I misspoke a moment ago. It is terribly painful, but it's not scary. Worry is what becomes scary. And when I start worrying, I give up my peace. I surrender that, and I relinquish that. And I was not designed to be a person who's supposed to be at fear. God did not give me a spirit of fear, but he gave me a spirit of calm and a spirit of peace. And that's what I need to do, is to remember what is in front of me right now.
Excellent. How about step up as needed?
Yes, there are things that you don't realize that you're capable of. There's a whole lot more that you can do, that your body and your mind can withstand, that you think, oh, I would never, ever make it. I would never survive if that happened to me. I would never even know what to do. You know what? You think that right now, and it's because you don't have to right now. You don't have to know what to do. But in that moment, you look at what's around you, you look at the information that you have, you look at your options, and you look at your support system, and then you do the next thing.
And there's grace for the next thing, isn't there?
Yes, there is, and not a moment before you need it.
Excellent. We just have about a minute before we have to take a break, about a minute and a half, actually. And you touched on this, but I want you to say more about it and maybe give a couple practical examples. Don't put anyone at risk.
Yes, don't put anyone at risk. There are times when I have thought, oh my goodness, either that I was a risk to myself when I have felt extremely hopeless and ready to just throw in the towel and give up completely, and I needed to reach out to people and say, I can't do this, and I need for you to help me. And there have been other times when I have thought, you know what, It's a funny analogy, but it's very true that when you're in an airplane, one of the things that they say to parents on the plane is put your own oxygen mask on first before you put on anyone else's. And it feels like you're not taking care of your child if you're putting your own on first. But the truth is that you have got to be healthy and strong in order to be able to care for anyone else.
Mm-hmm.
And if I'm pouring all of my energy and all of my strength and all of my focus into caring for my children, then I'm not doing them actually the best service that I can, because I've got to be whole and healthy on my own, to be able to stand on my own.
And to put the wrong things in the wrong, or the right things in the wrong order, over time is not sustainable, you know? And
correct.
So to be taking care of your soul so you can take care of your kids in the long run, it makes so much sense. So we talked about stay calm, step up as needed, don't put anyone at risk. When we come back, we'll talk about what it means to live to tell about it. When you're walking through an unwanted transition, love to hear from you if you're walking through one such season. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. Got a few copies of Trisha's book to give away. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Maybe you needed to hear that today. I'm so glad you tuned in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking about what happens when you're sort of put in a transition you never asked for. Maybe you're in a season you never anticipated, didn't want, but you find yourself here. How do you navigate? How to find your footing again? And the truth of the matter is, when we're in seasons of favor, we don't realize we shift our weight onto the gifts and the things that God has given us. And it's like getting the rug pulled out from underneath us when those things maybe go away or seem unsure for a season. And desperation isn't always such a bad thing. And we're talking to Trisha Lott Williford today about how to find that new normal when you're in a situation, in a season you never asked for. If you've got questions, or if we can stand with you today, we've got a few copies of Trisha's new book, Let's Pretend We're Normal, 877-933-2484. Margaret's checking in from St. Paul, Minnesota with a question for you today. Margaret, welcome. You're on the air.
Oh, hi. Yeah, how do you navigate during these tough times? I'm in one of those seasons, and I pretend I'm normal every day. I go to work and do everything, but I get home, and I have a husband who suffers from chronic pain, suffers, he's an alcoholic, is not drinking, but, you know, has horrible anxiety, and just, you know, I'm like a single mom, but I have to do everything, you know, around the house, the chores, and all that. So I do lean on God, but
Man, it's hard. Bless your heart.
Yeah, I feel like I'm all by myself, and I try to reach out to friends, but they don't know how to help.
So Margaret's audio is kind of tricky, but I want to just reiterate in case you didn't understand that she feels alone in her marriage. Her hubby deals with some, it sounds like, pain pill issues and alcoholism and pain issues, and she's sort of alone. One of the things, Margaret, I'm going to send you a copy of my book, Alone in Marriage, and we'll also get you a copy of Trisha's book, Let's Pretend We're Normal. If you want to hang on and listen, but because the audio is funky, I'm going to have Matt put you back on hold. But so, Trisha, she'll be able to hear you, but if you could speak to her and then maybe pray for her, that'd be great.
Absolutely. I'm so sorry for you, my friend. That must be a very, very lonely place where you are. And I would be honored to pray for you. God, I thank you so much for this new friend, and I pray for Margaret. I ask that you will just go before her right now. I lean right now on the scripture and the promises that you say that the Holy Spirit prays in ways that we cannot, and he intercedes on our behalf. And so I just pray for Margaret. I pray for the dynamics in her home. I can sense her exhaustion, and I know that you're the God who is close to those who are crushed in spirit and close to those who are brokenhearted. And so I pray that you will walk alongside her, that you will be her helpmate, and that you will show her the next thing, but also that you will just give her tangible encouragement and that she will see it, that she will see it and know that it came from you. God, I thank you that you love her and that she is your girl. Amen.
Amen. Margaret, thank you so much, dear, for that call. We'll get you both those books in the mail as soon as possible. We welcome your call as well. Maybe you've navigated through a tough season, didn't think you'd be able to do it. Tell us how you did. Maybe your story will encourage someone else. Or if you're like Margaret, you just need a word of encouragement, we're here for you today. 877-933-2484. I'm telling you, put this in your speed dial because then you can do it quickly when you're driving. 877-933-2484. Or you can email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Talking to Trisha Lott Williford today. Title of her new book is Let's Pretend We're Normal. I think we've got three more copies now. If you've got a question, check in with us. Trisha, you say that faith isn't the absence of doubt. just as courage isn't the absence of fear. Did your doubts and your fears scare you initially until you realized that's a normal part of the process?
I think my doubts and my fears still scare me as a normal part of the process. Absolutely. I've learned that grief and joy are sisters, and they walk together. And fear and doubt, the same. That or faith and doubt are the same, that they walk alongside each other. And to say that I believe something doesn't mean that I don't question it. To say that I believe that God is true does not mean that I don't still say, what are you doing? Where are you? Can you show me that you're here and show me that you're with me right now? Because I'm not feeling it. I think I lean so hard on the phrase, I believe, help, please help now my unbelief.
Mm-hmm.
To be able to say that both of those things are true, yes, absolutely.
How do you navigate the temptation of jealousy when you look at families, friends, friends of yours who have a mom and a dad and who just are shouldering the burden together while you're shouldering it, you know, alone?
Well, that's such a tender spot for me. It really is. One of the things that I've needed to do is to take a step back. And to, because jealousy is real, and those are real, tangible, visceral things to be jealous of. And so sometimes I have to take a step back, and I can't spend as much time with other families as I have once enjoyed. I cannot spend a lot of time with other couples as I once did, because I have to balance that. I have to put my heart in a safe place, and sometimes that means to return to God and remember what I do have rather than looking directly into the face of what I no longer have.
Well, Tricia, how have your girl friendships changed in that regard? I mean, there's some friends that we have that we see as couples, and there's friends that I just have girlfriends, you know. How has that dynamic of friendships changed for you?
Well, a lot has changed in that realm, actually, because I also used to be kind of an off-the-charts extrovert, and I loved to be with people all the time, and I never got enough, and my cup was never full as far as the energy that I found from getting from other people and spending time with those people. And the trauma of my life shifted that, and I've become an introvert now. And so I need wide margins of time by myself. And so that has been a piece for my family and friends to learn to navigate because my needs are different. And there are things that I used to say yes to every day of the week that now I think, nope, I can't do it anymore. And so it has been a challenge for some of my friendships that it really has been a test of a true girlfriend to be able to say that she can stick with me and to be able to say, you know what, I can only imagine how hard this is for you, and I love you, and I'm here, and when you're ready and if you're ready, would love to get together with you, but I respect the fact that maybe that season is not right now.
Mm.
And those who've been able to come alongside me and say, you know what, Tricia, this is a season, those are the ones that have truly understood my heart and my mindset to understand that I have to do what works for me right now.
And that goes to show you how important it is for us as individuals to keep, again, because we shift our weight onto things that we have. And so you can imagine how people even start to trust in you in a way and want something from you that they really need to get from God. We do this all the time. I believe this. In relationships, in status, in jobs, in employment, we shift our weight until we don't have it. And then we realize we're leaning on it. Do you know what I'm saying? Where it's like a healthy person to be able to say, I'm going to get my identity from Christ, and I'm going to get my fullness from him, and I'm going to walk with you in good seasons and in bad seasons. But I think if there is a misplaced need from another person where they become a source, and you go through something like this, suddenly you're not the source you were, and it impacts the relationship. Do you know what I'm saying?
Absolutely. I've seen that firsthand. Absolutely. And it's been difficult for me as well to realize that I can no longer give those things. Just as maybe other people have had to realize that I'm not the source they should draw from,
exactly.
It's been a relinquishing of mine to be able to say, you know what, actually, I don't have that to give.
Mm-hmm. And to be able to do that, and I think when you're put in that kind of a position, you start to learn how important that is. I'm talking to Tricia Lott Williford today. Maybe you've been put in a situation, in a season you never wanted, you never asked for, and it's left you maybe just kind of breathless. Well, we want to pray for you today. Or maybe you've come through it and you've learned some things like Tricia has. Love to hear how you're doing and what you learned. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. We are in this together. I want you to know that. Jody's checking in from Hudson, South Dakota. Jody, welcome to the show.
Hi. I popped in about 15 minutes into the show, And I'm a few steps ahead age-wise and where kids are, is Tricia. When I lost my husband, when my husband died of cancer, and when he got sick, our children were between the ages of 16 and 21. We just chopped and think I had to do the math. And we, at first, I don't know exactly how to put it into words, because it's a horrible thing, and I wouldn't wish the pain and the suffering on anybody. However, I would not trade my walk and what I learned about myself and my relationship with God and what my husband and I learned and were blessed with through his journey. And you know, and as he's only been gone not quite a year, and we had 5 years to prepare, which I was so blessed with, because I'm not the kind of person that does well without a lot of pre-planning. And so I think that God knew that, and my husband was a strong enough person to be able to battle the beast for as long as he did. So that gave us both time to come to terms with the disease and for me to be strong enough to be able to walk the walk without him. But it's, coming out on the other side, I am a different person, and I do still have a lot of people that, you know, that look at me with pity and it's, you know, or they're so sorry. And now I'm at a point, where I celebrate his achievement. It's kind of pits for me sometimes, the physical part, but we decided, probably two and a half years into the battle, that we don't walk this Christian walk so that we can stay on earth in these sick bodies on this broken planet. We walk this Christian walk for our reward, our place in eternity with Christ. And once we change to that thought pattern, when I'm in a place where I'm really struggling, or the kids are really struggling, you know, even though they are older than Trisha's, but they still, you know, not having dad there, it's still hard.
Yeah.
And
Jody,
but
thank you for that, for just sharing. I mean, it's obvious that that you've really gleaned some treasures from this valley of the shadow, and I'm wondering, Trisha, if you have any thoughts or words you want to share with Jody?
Well, I thank you for that encouragement. It's absolutely true that that we don't live here so that we can be victorious. We live here so that we can leave eventually. Mm-hmm. And our role while we're here is to be a reflection of God's goodness and to be a reflection of his faithfulness. And so, Jody, you're showing that, and I'm thankful.
Thank you, Jody, so much. Dean is checking in from Winnipeg. And, Dean, I got to be honest with you. God put you on my heart just the other day. I thought, I haven't heard from Dean in a while. I'm wondering how he's doing. So glad to hear from you, Dean.
Yeah, it's great to hear you guys. I actually haven't been tuning in for a while, been navigating some health challenges, which is a reason why I appreciate the conversation today. Yeah, a little over a month ago, I was just taking a little weekend off ice fishing with my dad up in northern Canada, and I ended up flat on my back, which turned out to be basically exhaustion and a nervous breakdown. You know, we went through all sorts of tests, MRIs, and spinal stuff to see where this dizziness was coming and vertigo, but I've just had to kind of adjust to a new normal, learning how to readjust my work life, adapt to family challenges with, you know, three young kids. And it's been a very challenging season. And so I really appreciate the discussion, and wondering if your guests might have any advice on how to just kind of reframe the way I come at life and learn to trust again. I'm trying to do too much on my own, and I just could really use some helpful advice here.
Wow, Dean, hang on, because I'm going to pray with you too in a moment. But Tricia would love to hear what you have to say to Dean.
Dean, I would like to tell you that I'm just so sorry that has happened to you, and how that must just be, first of all, a painful struggle, but also kind of a faith crisis as well. And so I think I would encourage you to allow yourself the margin to rest. to ask people for help and to allow yourself to receive that, but also to recognize that it sounds like your body is in a season of needing some rest. And if you can allow yourself that and to identify the perspective and the framework of just doing the very next thing, just do the next thing in front of you, and then reward yourself for that. Reward yourself for whatever you've just done that seems like something you couldn't do. Give yourself a cup of coffee or sit down and read a book for a while, but allow yourself to recognize that things are different and it's harder than it used to be. And just do the next thing, and then give yourself a little treat for having done that.
Be kind to your soul, Dean, and I'd love to pray for you if I could.
Sure.
Father, thank you for my dear brother, Dean. What a dear brother he is, and how much you love him, how much he loves you. And I just have to believe that this low door, this valley of the shadow, is going to lead him to a spacious place, and you don't want him striving to the point that he's grinding his gears and wearing himself out. And I really believe this is an invitation to rest in you, Lord, to see what you will do as you care for him and give him grace just to take the next steps. I pray a blessing on his wife and his children and his work. I do pray that you give him a fresh vision even now for where you're taking him and how it's going to be different in that abiding place. There'll be more fruit, more evidence of your glory in his life as he waits on you, rests in you, trusts in you, and just does what you say. And I thank you, God, you're going to deliver him from that place that ran him ragged. Thank you, God, that you're doing a new thing. You have him, his name on your hand, and you have his story in your heart. Thank you, Jesus. And bless my dear brother, Dean, in your name. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you, Dean. You're going to get a copy of Tricia's book, and good to hear from you. I'm going to be praying for you.
Thank you so much.
Bye-bye. Regina's checking in from Brooklyn, Wisconsin. Regina, thanks for holding. You're on the air.
Yes. Hi, Susie.
How are you today?
I am good, and I guess I called because God is good.
Yes.
I've learned through the season that I'm in right now that even in the darkest moments, when I think he's not there, he's working. I am 56 years old, and I was called to raise my great niece and nephew, who just turned 7 and 6. Their mommy has had a lot of mental health issues, and they were taken away from her. And I'll never forget the day when my sister and I learned that they were removed, and I had the choice to either take them into my home and raise them, which I knew at that point would be life-changing and a lot of work, especially at 56, or turn my back and walk the other way and let them go to a foster family that I didn't even know. And all I could do that day is, God, I want to do your will, and that was to take the kids in, and he has been at my back every step of the way. And they are thriving, and they are growing. I mean, it started from the very first moment when, what am I going to do about daycare? What do I do? Where am I going to put them? How do I figure this out? And I called this one care center, and they were like, oh, God bless you. You're doing 95% of the work. We'll fit you in. We'll make it work. And it's been those little miracles every step of the way. So, listeners, don't give up because God is there. His word is true that he does have a plan for each and every one of us. It's different, but there's a plan, and that's what I hold on to every single day of my life right now.
Regina, you're making me want to cry. You are a hero, and I love this faith story. And Tricia, I just got to say, this is one of the things I love about this faith community and faith radio, because they encourage each other. Her story, I know, is speaking to somebody else because she said, count me in, Lord. I don't know how this is going to look, but I'll do it, and how God is showing up. Do you have any words for Regina before we hang up with her today?
Boy, you're doing it, girlfriend.
Yeah.
You are absolutely doing it.
Because those little kids, you know, they were helpless. It wasn't their fault, and it wasn't really their mommy's fault, but I don't think I could have done it if I didn't have God in my life and God came into my life from all the hiccups that I had along the way up until I was the age of 56. And I realized that's what he had been grooming me for, was this challenge. And I am just so grateful. So for all of you people out there, just hang in there.
Yeah.
And look for those miracles in every little thing because they're there.
Wow. We appreciate you, Regina. Bless you. Thanks for calling. Wow, what an amazing story. We're going to probably have time to take a couple more calls. 877-933 2484-877-933-2484. Maybe you have navigated through a season and you're finding God's grace, or maybe you're just breathless in the valley of the shadow and you don't know which way is up. We want to stand with you. We want to pray with you. We'd love to hear from you. 877-933-2484. So Bree's calling from Waupun, Wisconsin. Is that right?
Yep, that's correct.
Welcome to the show. Glad to have you today. How are you?
Hi, I'm doing well. The reason that I'm calling is my first pregnancy ended in a miscarriage in January. Mm. And, you know, I just, it's harder to deal with that grief, you know, because it's something that is not necessarily seen, you know, because my pregnancy ended so early, not a lot of people knew about it, and there were certainly not very many people in my life who knew how to help me through that, but it was just so awesome to see, you know, one of the things that really helped me was just being open about my loss and about the grief. And when I did that, there were several women from my church who, you know, came up to me and they were like, you know, we lost two babies. You know, I had a miscarriage. You know, I think it's just not something that is talked about very often because people don't know how to deal with a loss of, you know, something that you had, but you didn't really, you know what I mean? And so, you know, just having that, those women who have gone through that experience before come beside me and be like, you are not alone in this. You know, that was just so huge. And then obviously, you know, my husband has been super supportive, and we've just learned so much about God's grace and his faithfulness through trials, and it's just really been a growing experience for the both of us. So,
well, Bree, I hear the ache in your voice and in your heart still, and we're going to pray for you in a moment. But Tricia, what do you want to say to Bree?
Bree, I too have experienced that loss that you're talking about. And one of the things that I think is so hard about that is that it really is the death of a dream, because you had lots of plans. You had lots of plans. Maybe you had already even bought some things for your sweet baby. And so I'm terribly sorry for you. And that is a very real, and it's a very real loss that a lot of women share. And it's something that I too found the same thing. You know, when I sat down and I made a list of all the women who came alongside me and told me that, either directly or indirectly, or someone who said, I did this with my sister, I walked closely with my aunt, or that it's kind of a silent grief that a lot of women carry. And I began, I made a list of all of those women, and I wrote next to it that God had not forgotten, that he knows those women, and he knows of the dads too. And that was one of the things that Rob realized, is that a lot of times the dads of miscarriage are lost in that season as well. So that's that is, you're absolutely right. You're not alone, and I'm terribly sorry for you and the death of your dream.
And
Thank you.
May God just restore and redeem, you know, everything for you. And I'm wondering, Trish, if you'd pray for Bree.
God, I thank you so much for Bree, and I thank you for her courage and her vulnerability to be able to give voice to the loss that she's experienced. I pray, God, that you will bring friends and family alongside of her that can walk alongside her, because you have woven together a tapestry of women who you bring us alongside each other to be a sisterhood to one another and to mother each other. God, I pray specifically for Bree this weekend, as it's Mother's Day, that she will be able to recognize and lean on the fact that she is a mother. Though she doesn't have a baby in her arms, God, I pray that you will restore to her that identity. And God, I pray that you'll give her a child soon. I pray that this part of her story will not be forgotten. Thank you so much, God, that you walk along those who are brokenhearted. Amen.
Bless you, Bree. Thank you for calling.
Thank you.
You know, something to remember is that we walk through the valley of the shadow. And I think when we're in the valley, we feel like everybody else is on the mountaintop or in a place where the sun is shining. And their life is so different from ours that we're like born to live and die in the valley. But we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. When we pass through it, God is with us. And he does give us treasures out of those dark places. And we just have a few minutes left here before we have to say goodbye. Is there any kind of, I know this is such a tragic loss, so I hope I can word this question okay. But what are some of the treasures in the dark place that God has given you? What has he shown you about yourself, Tricia, and about himself?
He has shown me that there is no question that I have that he cannot handle. He has shown me that he has brought people into my life who can walk beside me and walk beside my boys. He has brought men to teach my son how to throw a football. He's brought men who are artists who can speak to my younger son and help him to understand that men do this too. And he has shown me that he has gone before me and that he has hemmed me in behind and before, and that there's nothing that I go through, nothing that I experience, and nothing that I encounter that he has not already paved the way for if I will just watch and wait for him to show me where he is.
He's so faithful. Tricia, can't thank you enough for joining us today, and I just appreciate your heart and your story so much.
Thank you so much, Susie. It's a joy to be with you.
Always a joy to talk with you as well. I'm going to leave you with Psalm 23 today. Hope this blesses you. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I'll not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff, they protect and comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. That was hour one of Live the Promise. Coming up hour two, we're going to talk about ways to rescue your marriage. If your marriage is on the brink, if you love someone whose marriage is on the brink, you're not going to want to miss the second hour, because we have one story after another of people whom God restored their marriages. We've got some counselors in the house to talk and take your questions. Don't go away. Hour two is up next.